So we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 4 and want to draw your attention to verse 31. One of the most interesting areas of our life, probably the area that we are the weakest in. And yet, with all my heart, I believe it is because of the enemy seeking to destroy your life. It is concerning the area of prayer. And as we look into this area of prayer, one of the things I want to talk to you through the message is about kind of the direction I want to take our ministry. And it's a ministry I believe that we need to really be in that element of prayer. I think if I had to do it over again with my children, I think that in some ways I was a pretty wonderful father. I gave them a mother. I worked hard that my wife could be home. She was able to raise the children. I was there for them. They knew that I was in the ministry, and so we had a great time and great importance placed upon the word. But I believe where I went wrong, and I say this with all conviction, is I didn't teach my children how to pray. I think if I could do it again, I would teach my children how to talk to God. Because when they leave the house and they hit difficult times and mom and dad are not around, they can talk to people, but it will never help them. They need to learn to talk to God. Because it is God who is after them. And God has allowed certain things to come into their life that he would take the blessing upon their life and turn it into an experience. And I think that when we look at the church of Jesus Christ, we are the weakest when it comes to prayer. Someone well said that you can tell the popularity of a ministry by Sunday morning. You can tell the popularity of a pastor by the crowd that he brings out on a Thursday night. But you can tell the popularity of Jesus Christ by those who show up for prayer. Prayer is the one thing that God has given to you to destroy the kingdom of Satan. And it is the one thing that opens the door to the working of the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the anointing of God upon your life. It is that touch of the supernatural. It is God's divine touch upon the works that you do. And when we come here to chapter 4, it is an interesting chapter because it deals with quite a few interesting times and people. You remember here in chapter 4, it is the apostles defending the name of Christ in verses 1 through 14. But then we find the council is beginning to oppress and come against the name of Christ. And finally we find that the church begins to cry out to that name. So in chapter 4, it is the beginning of persecution. In chapters 1, 2, and 3, it was a moving of the Holy Spirit and just a baptism of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, you remember that Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk." And he was running and leaping and rejoicing, and the religious leaders took notice. They came and they grabbed Peter and John and they threw them in jail in chapter 4. They begin to hassle them and finally brought them before the courts around verse 5, 6, and 7. And then around verse 8, it declares that Peter begins to preach. And he, the prisoner, now becomes the judge. He says, "You have crucified Christ, and you with wicked hands have done this. But God has raised him from the dead, for it is written in their scriptures." And Peter goes after them in a wonderful way, and being filled with the Holy Ghost and with power, he preached. And them not knowing what to do with Peter and John, because they were ignorant men who were speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, they threw him back in jail. And they said among themselves, what are we going to do with these men? They're turning the city upside down. And they brought this man's blood upon us, and his doctrine is filling our city. And so they brought them back forth, and they said, you cannot speak in this man's name. And we command you to pay attention. And Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, we must obey God rather than man. And they released them, and they came back to their group in verse 30, and they begin to share all the things that God had did for them. How God delivered them. How God blessed them. How God gave them a word in the moment when they had no word at all. And so we pick up the story in verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and the word of God with boldness. So underline in verse 31, when they prayed, that is number one. Then underline, the place was shaken. Number two, the place was shaken. Then in verse 31, number three, they were all filled. Underline, they were all filled. And then number four, God gave them boldness. And so great peace came upon the church. And what I see so different about the church today is that we are filled with anxiety when they were filled with the peace of God. In the midst of persecution, they were enjoying the peace of God, for they lived, they moved, they had their being in God. They also enjoyed the power. They understood that it was God that was going to get them out of a difficult time, and God was going to speak to them. And God was going to give them the word of the Lord. And Peter was not afraid to speak with assurance and absolute boldness. Today we are filled with insecurity. And we are definitely filled with fear and anxiety, afraid to be recognized as born-again, spirit-filled Christians. And thirdly, we find that not only that, but they were filled with the presence of God. That everywhere they went, great things was beginning to happen. As many as came, they were healed. Shadows beginning to fall upon people were healing them, and they understood the calling of God, and they understood what they were doing. They really did have a great ministry. They didn't go and take, they went and gave. And I think that's what ministry is all about. It's not what we can do for you, it's what God wants to do for you. So we come to church, not because we have to give something. We come to church because we want to receive all that God has and God wants to bless. And then also they prospered. Everywhere they went, thousands were being added to the church daily. And the Bible declares that many of the hypocrites no longer joined after Ananias and Sapphira were snuffed out because hypocrisy was taken out of the church. And people gave and they had a wonderful time until another division hit. But in chapter 4, the thing that stands out to me more than anything is when they had prayed. You remember the time when Sennacherib surrounded Hezekiah, the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And it was Isaiah and Hezekiah that got together. And when they prayed, God sent an angel, and one angel wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. It was in the time that Daniel was in the lion's den that he prayed. Darius came and said, Daniel, are you still alive? And Daniel declared, O king, live forever. The God whom I serve continually, he has sent his angels, and they have stopped the mouth of the lions. I think of Elijah. It said that when he prayed, fire came out of heaven and consumed the altar. And God gave him boldness to go after that which was false, and he killed 450 prophets of Baal, and he brought the name of God back to the nation of Israel. But when he prayed, then the fire fell. I think of Samson there tied together between two pillars with his eyes plucked out. It said, then he prayed, and said, "Oh Lord, let me avenge my eyes." And God said, "No." He said, "Oh Lord, let me avenge your name." And God said, "Yes." And that which he killed at the very end was more than he killed in his whole lifetime because he prayed. And I think of men who have prayed, how God has changed their lives and how God has done tremendous works. And yet, oftentimes, we don't pray. We find everything else to do. We get on the phones and we tell people we're being persecuted, but we won't pray. We whine and we complain and we murmur, but we will not pray. And I believe that we're coming to a time that if Satan is stepping up his kingdom, and if Satan has taken off the gloves, that I believe it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to empower the church. And I believe that he is looking for men and women who will take him serious, and he will anoint you with a tremendous power to do damage to the kingdom of God and to make an influence into that kingdom. But you cannot fight the enemy on your own strength. You cannot hold a marriage together without prayer. You cannot pray for the children without praying for them. And you will find, because you love the Lord, Satan is against you. And he desires to sink your families, to divide your children, to ruin your businesses. And he allows these things to happen that you would seek the Lord and pray. And it says of Asa, as much as he sought the Lord, God was with him. But in the day that he did not seek God, God forsook him. And we are living in the time where we are allowing sin to dominate our mind, and the small, still voice is becoming fainter and fainter. And we need to pray. And there's a reason why. Because when they prayed, the place shook. And I need my life shook. I need to have someone shake up my life. I need to come out of the complacency and come into the character of God. I need to know God and believe in God and go back to the very foundations of my life. And so I need my life to be shaken by God. And so they said that when they prayed, and then my favorite is Job. It said that when he prayed in Job around 42 verse 10, when he prayed, then, T-H-E-N, God turned the captivity. And God is waiting to turn that captivity. And so it's my desire that we would pray as a fellowship, that we would begin to have great desires to pray. And so I came up with this idea of, instead of home Bible studies, having home prayer meetings. And there's a reason for it. I just got done reading a book on the Wells Revival, and it has changed my heart. I've had to go before God and ask God to put a passion in my heart to pray, like I've never prayed before. But the Welsh revival was a real revival. People were turning without anyone else. People would be walking down the street and they would stop and put the groceries on the ground, and they would lift up their hands and they would accept Christ by themselves. Every bar was closed. Every courtroom was closed. Every judge and every attorney became elders within the church, because there was nothing going wrong in the community. Thousands were coming to church and they were there all the time. But it was something that was born within their heart, but it all started with prayer. And I'm here to tell you that it was prayer that started the work in your heart. And it's prayer that's going to hold your marriage together. And it's prayer that's going to bring your children back together. And it's prayer that's going to bring that business back to priorities. But unless my people will pray and humble themselves and turn from their wicked way, if they do that, then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. And the word "then" keeps exploding in my mind. And so my heart is to have 70 of these home fellowships of prayer at every night of the week. And so if all of a sudden you find out you have cancer, then you can find out where these homes are and just go there and have them pray for you. But here it tells us, and we'll get into that later on in Acts chapter 4, verse 31, very simply, he declares, and when they prayed. Four things I see in this verse, and I want to leave you with this. But number one, notice it says, and when they prayed. I see the purpose of God in this very first thing, the purpose of God, then they prayed. And what I mean by that is that God allows things to happen in your life for a reason. You say, well, Stephen, I don't understand. Why would God allow that pain? Well, that pain came because somewhere along the line, you might have violated God's word. And so the pain happens in my life to bring me back to God. The lack of joy should bring me back to God. When my life begins to fall apart at the seams and I feel like I'm coming undone, or my skin begins to crawl, or I begin to lose the love for my spouse, or I'm just going through the routines of life and I have no desire to work, or I don't even want to live any longer, those are to bring you back to God, not to keep you away from God. When your eyes begin to lust after other women, it's to bring you back to God. It's to show you the condition of your heart. It's to show you what's wrong. When you find yourself on the internet someplace you shouldn't be, it is God trying to say to you, what are you doing? Why are you going down that road? And when these horrible things come in our very face, do I turn to God? Or even when the checkbook doesn't balance, do I cry out to God for help? And the problem is no. I don't. I work on the checkbook and I figure it out, and I work on my marriage and I figure it out, and I work on the church and I figure it out, and I work on my business and I figure it out, and at the end of the week I have figured out my life. What a shame. And what you have said to me in just a nutshell is that God isn't part of your life. He's not a denominator of your life. He could have not only figured it out, but told you where you went wrong. He could have helped you and taken away the pain and the agony and the stress and the anxiety, but no, I won't go to God. When all of a sudden I don't find the love in my heart, I won't ask God to baptize me with the Holy Spirit being shed abroad within my heart. When I find myself out of the Word, I won't say, God, help me get back into the Lord and be a lamp unto my feet. No. I begin to look to people, and I begin to go to churches, and I begin to read books, and I'm doing everything except what God wants. He wants me. And I think the purpose of God is to bring you back to Him, all your life being brought back to God. And I think your life is a journey. And sometimes we're really tight, and other times we get away, but what's going to bring you back? What's going to bow your knee? What's going to bring your heart to heaven? What's going to open your hands up? What's going to make you cry out to heaven? Oh, God. Well, it was a persecution here. And they understood, and so they cried out. They lifted up their voice, and they said, oh, God. And that is, to me, maturity. When all of a sudden you find out something's wrong with your wife, you don't call people, but you call God. And what a wonderful thing to understand the purposes of God within my life, to pray. Just to simply talk to God, and that's all he wants to do, but Satan doesn't want you talking to God. You say, well, Steve, I never hear God's voice. Well, then I would say to you, read the Bible out loud. You hear God for 66 books talking out loud. Have you ever done it? Just read it out loud. Now you're hearing God's voice. Because it is the Word of God. And but the point this morning is, how quick do I turn? I think that's why David had a heart after God. He committed adultery, he committed murder, but he had a heart after God. Why? Because he had the ability, and listen very carefully, he had the ability to turn to God. No matter how bad it was, he could turn to God. He didn't stay away from God. He did 1 year. But the Bible declares that his moisture turned into the drought of summer. His bones were breaking. His life was miserable. But then he cried out to the Lord, and God forgave him, and God restored the joy of his salvation. So David tells us in Psalm 32 how horrible of a year it was because he did not cry out to God. But from that point on in Psalm 52, David constantly cried out to the Lord. Peter cried out, Lord, help. And so prayer, difficult things are to cause me to talk to God. But not only that, but secondly, the purposes of God, secondly, the power of God is seen in this verse. And when they had prayed, notice, underline, the place was shaken. Boy, what a wonderful thing to think about for a moment. The moment you pray, things begin to shake. Now take it from a different angle. Sin has got a hold of you. Start praying. And the moment you pray, then the kingdom of light will destroy the kingdom of darkness. But you need to talk to God. You need to bring this thing before God. The moment you begin to pray, God will begin to shake relationships. He'll begin to put priorities back together. He'll begin to open your eyes and your heart and your mind. And that's why I love about Psalm 73, Asaph. It said that when I looked around, I saw how evil men were prospering, and it broke my heart. And I said to myself, is it worth having devotions? Is it worth seeking you? And then he declares, I came into the house of God, and my eyes were opened, and I saw their end. And then he said, oh, how foolish of a beast I have been. I confess that when I don't look to God, I am a foolish beast, driven with passion and emotions, unwise, making bad decisions. But when I come into the house of God, my eyes are open to that eternal perspective. I see things differently within my life. And I understand that God's hand has been in this. And then he opens my eyes and shows me the way of the heathen, that they are going to perish. But for me, his right hand holds my hand, and he draws me near to his heart. And so I find not only the purpose of God, but also the power of God to shake my life. And by the way, he's going to shake this world. And it's good for God to shake your life. Oh no, Steve, please. No. You think your life has been shaken. It's been shaken by sin, but not by God. When God shakes your life, sin is gone and you rejoice. It is a wonderful thing for God to get a hold of your heart and shake it. Because you're focused. You're committed. You're attentive. And he's the Lord of your life. Thirdly, I find not only is there the power, but notice the presence of God. In verse 31, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They prayed, and God filled them. They were not empty and coming barren, but they were filled and overflowing. And when you begin to pray, God fills your life. Listen to me very carefully. When you begin to pray for your children, God fills your life. When you begin to pray for your spouse, God fills your life. When you begin to pray for a dating relationship, God fills your life. When you pray for a church, God fills your life. Now look around and ask, why are there so many empty and barren people? And I would suggest, because all we see is ourselves. But the moment we pray, God turns our captivity. You see, I believe that part of giving is for me to pray for you. They asked Spurgeon one day, why was he so great? He said, my people pray for me. It has nothing to do with who I am. But through the years, Pastor Chuck has become the best teacher in the country, and that's because people pray for him. You take your children, you lay them before the Lord. You take your business, you lay it before the Lord. You take your instrument, you lay it before the Lord. You take your kitchen, you lay it before the Lord. You take your room and you lay it before the Lord. Everything you do is for the Lord. But you got to pray. You got to talk. It's not the movies. It's not the entertainment. It's not the dating. It's not the marriage. It's not the divorce. It's those things are not joy within themselves. is when a man talks with God, all they that are godly shall pray. And to be filled. And lastly, not only do I see the purpose of God allowing things to happen to bring me to God, and the power of God in such a way that I would be able to minister and to be shaken and to see God break me out of this bondage, but the presence of God and the working of the Holy Spirit and the purity and the conscience of my own heart. But lastly, I see the plan of God to speak the word boldly. And I'm here to tell you that it's time for every one of us to speak with authority. To believe that you are born again, spirit-filled, and God has called you and gifted you. And that you are to go to work, and you are to proclaim the name of God, and you are to pray for those people you come in contact with, because you do have the answers. And your answer is not Calvary Chapel, South Bay. Your answer is God. Well, today, we're concerned with methods, motives, programs. We've become so sophisticated in our technology. All they had back then was God. Now we have all this, and we don't know Him. And so it's my heart not to make the same mistake twice with my children. I want to go down this road with you, not changing anything. But I have a heart to learn how to pray and to bring our burdens before God, to bring our cancer before God, to bring our sick bodies before God, to bring this body before God, to bring these schools before God, to bring these senators before God, to bring our country before God. And I don't know what any other church is going to do, but if we could pray, then I'll stand before God and know that it's not how you talk to man. It's how you talk to God. It's not how you worship before man. It's how you worship before God. It's not what you do in public. It's who you are in private. And maybe if we would pray more, we wouldn't sin so much. And my heart is to bring us into a type of ministry that we have Thursday night teaching, Sunday night teaching, Sunday morning teaching, Tuesday night with the women. But we need to make prayer as important as any other thing in this church. And so I'm going to challenge you to open your homes up on a Monday night, a Wednesday night, a Friday night, Saturday night. I'm going to challenge you who have the gift of singing to meet with Kevin and to be willing to go and sing songs. And I'm going to challenge those leaders to go pray. And the way I came across this, I kind of like it. If I was going to go to the missionary field, maybe me and someone else, and I had 70 home fellowships, it'd be neat to say, hey, pray for me. Well, they would pray and then go on and teach their Bible study. But if we had 70 prayer meetings, I think I'd go to any foreign country. I can just see what God wants to do. And then maybe every 2 months, bring everyone here and have a praise and worship, but we just worship God together. But if I'm with you and you stay here and I teach you the Word of God, but never teach you how to pray, then I have failed you as your pastor. And I can't take you where I'm not. Now, I love to pray, but God is asking me in everything, pray. I wonder if you will join me in your hearts sometime today in saying, God, I want to pray like I've never prayed before. Father, we ask that you would grant to us the gift of prayer, that it would no longer be a thing that is boring or something we have to do. But as much as we love to talk to people, Lord, we would have a dialogue with you that would be so rich that before we go anywhere, do anything, that we would just talk to you. That we would talk to you around the table. That we would talk about you on the stage. That we would talk about you in our own heart, in the car, in the business room. That Lord, as we are sitting there and listening to the business of the day, that we would just say silently in our hearts, God, take this company where you want it to go. That Lord, that you would give us the edge. That you would give us the boldness, that when it's time for us to speak, that we would speak with authority and boldness. That we would not be prideful. But Lord, that we would be broken and humble before you. Lord, that you would give us wet eyes, a broken heart, and bent knees. And so I pray, Lord, for the ministry, the gap ministry of God Answers Prayers. That Lord, we just desire to see you win a city, to win the kids, to win the schools. Sometimes I wonder how desperately I want that to happen. How much do I talk to you about it? How much do I bring it up before you, Lord? Not much. Well, Lord, I pray that from this day on, that Lord, you would have our ministry at your heart. That God, these people would not look to me, but we would all as a congregation make a covenant with you. That when we don't understand, we would ask you. And when we become hurt, that we would look to you. When there are those bitter waters and we don't know what to do, we would throw the cross of Jesus Christ into it and we'd be able to drink it. That when things are going adrift, that we would pray. That when we see carnality in our own life, that we would pray. That we would be like Enoch, and he walked with God, and God took him. So Lord, thank you that your disciples never asked how to teach. They only asked how to pray. And I believe if we know how to pray, we can make any tough decisions we need to make in our lives. But because of a lack of prayer, we procrastinate. Lord, you know our hearts. You know that we want to have you as the preeminent one. So God, rise in our eyes. We want to honor you today. We want to delight ourselves in you. And so we ask that you would give us the gift of prayer. May this ministry be known for prayer. And may you take your people and give them a heart to touch your throne. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand?